Genesis chapter 6, I'll start in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Together in verse 14, ready? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So we're going to, from those verses, we have three things I want to share with you this morning. But let's pray one more time, and we'll get into the message. Father, do pray now that you'd help me. Humanly speaking, Lord, I think I prepared myself, Lord. I put some things down on paper. I prayed, Lord. I have tried to study it. I've tried to work it out in such a way that maybe it'll help keep people's attention. I've applied my heart to some wisdom about this. But Father, I would confess before you and before these people, Lord, that none of that's going to change a life. None of that's going to save a soul. None of that's going to make a difference. What makes a difference is when the Spirit of God moves upon the heart of men. And those people begin making decisions based on what you say to them. That's what makes a difference in a life. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit the message to you. We submit this hour to you. Please use it, Lord. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We get to Genesis chapter 6. Now, we just finished up last few weeks in Genesis 3. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, which is only three chapters, but it covers really a period about 1,500 years. So where we ended in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned, 1,500, probably a little bit more than that, 1,500 years has passed. And in this 1,500 years, the Bible began now describing at the end of these years what the earth is like now. We see in verse number 1 of chapter 6, the Bible says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So now we have this multiplying of a population, and our understanding is, for different reasons, but our understanding is that it's greatly populating very quickly. A lot of people being born, it's expanding in population quite a bit. So the Bible says men began to multiply. And then we see in verse 5, which is probably the sad part of the story, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. So not only do you see this multiplying of population, but you see now this multiplying of sin in the world. Wickedness of man was great. And then we see this, which really is, if you know anything about the Bible and understand anything about the Lord, it is the consequence of verse 5, which is verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't say it in this particular verse, but if you understand the Bible as well, you know the Lord says that with a broken heart. He's not glib about it. He's not like, yeah, I just kill them all. No, the Lord is very broken about this. He's created them. He's given them this perfect environment. They sin. They're bringing all kinds of sin into the world. They're just really just making a mess of things. And the Bible tells us, because of this, that he's now is going to pronounce judgment upon the earth. And then we see in verse 8, maybe the greatest news of all in this, well, I'd say in this story, but really, it's the greatest news of all in the entire Bible, and that is this: Noah found, what's the next word? Grace. Aren't you glad in the midst of sin, in the midst of all of that going on, aren't you glad that there's such a thing as grace? What if the story ended with, I'm going to destroy the earth? That was in a story. It'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? But the Lord said, but Noah found grace. And so even in the midst of all this sin, even in the midst of all this going on, still the Lord is holding out, offering man an opportunity to deal with this sin. So as we look at this famous, I think, rather, maybe one of the top, if I would ask probably anyone outside, just go up and down the road, tell me a story in the Bible, probably most people know about this story. It's very famous. So as we look at this very famous Bible story, this morning we need to see it as more than a story. It's a real event that involved real people that has some real lessons for us this morning. I want you to notice this verse. We're going to jump all the way into the New Testament just to try to get our minds now thinking a certain way. In Romans 15, notice what it says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, Paul is talking about Old Testament teachings, which would include Noah. And he said, these things that were written aforetime, these things that we read about, like Noah, were written for our learning. Now, when he says learning, it doesn't simply mean that, you know, your head gets real big and you have a bunch of knowledge. He's talking about the idea of learning, growing in your faith, understanding some things in the Bible. So, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so the Bible tells us the reason that we have these stories in the Bible, they're for our learning, for our edifying, for our growing, not just for our curiosity, not like, well, you know, here's a great story, think about it. No, it's here's some lessons for us. So we come to these stories in the Bible, these accounts in the Bible, there's always an important question to ask ourselves. It has two words in it. Ready? So what? You read about Noah, you read about the flood, you read about the ark, so what? Is that all it is? Is it just a kid's story, just a bedtime story? Or is there something in it for us? What does it mean for us today? So here's what I would tell you. We too live in a time where people are multiplying, almost 8 billion people on that earth. It's an amazing number. People are multiplying and wickedness is increasing. This is not a new thing. It may be, things may be different in 2020 now than maybe they were in 1950 or 1920 or 1850. Maybe things are different. Maybe there are more prevalent things going on, or maybe just because of technology we know more about it. So things may be different today, but things are not new today. The idea that people are multiplying and sin is increasing is not a new concept. We see it right here in the Old Testament in the days of Noah. But as we look at this world around us, and we think about the multiplying of people and the increasing of wickedness, increasing of sin, I think the person who understands the Lord, understands the Bible, knows something about the Bible, I think there is a natural and right concern about God's judgment, whether think about our nation or think about the world. If God would bring judgment on the world because of sin in the days of Noah, then we rightfully consider, well, what may he do today? God's not an old guy. It's just sometimes we think, well, in the days of Noah, God was young, but today he's like an old man with the king just walked. Okay, God hasn't aged a bit. God is no different today than he was then. God doesn't live in time like we live in time. He doesn't get older. He doesn't change. There's no maturing of God. He was perfect. He's always been perfect. He always will be perfect. God is God. And so whatever God thought about people sinning and multiplying and all this, okay, there's nothing wrong with the multiplying population. But the idea is there's more people and these people aren't doing right, they're doing wrong, and now there's more people doing wrong. And so the whole idea of this sin increasing the world, however God felt about it, those many years ago in the days of Noah, the same God feels the same way about it now. So there is a I think, a natural, normal concern that we would have about God's judgment. But also, I think this, there should also be a joy and a hopefulness that we too, just like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we too can find grace in God's eyes. Even though the judgment came, even though the Lord responded to the sin, but yet Noah found grace. And so I don't know exactly what the Lord may do in 2020 or 2021 or whenever the Lord does what the Lord does. But I do want to say, what does it mean to find grace in God's eyes? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to find grace in God's eyes. Well, as we think about that, and again, we're just still introducing this whole series and this particular message here. We haven't got into the main application yet. We'll get that in just a moment. But as we think about this idea about finding grace in God's eyes, let me just talk to you a few minutes about this. Our first concern, because here's sometimes what we do. Oh, the world is so wicked. Okay, but what about you? How are you before the Lord? Because that's the thing you can deal with. I can't necessarily fix the world, but at least I have some hopeful ability with the Lord's help to deal with what's going on in my life. So our first concern is our own sins before a holy God. God is absolutely holy. There's no variation, there's no change with Him. He is an absolutely holy God. How can we, with all of our sin, think we're going to stand for a holy God and get away with something? We're not. Well, maybe He doesn't know. He knows. Well, no one else knows, but He knows. Okay, He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions, even in when you're by yourself. He knows what's going on. He knows those words. He knows those things. He is very, very up to speed on what's happening in your life. So our first concern should always be our own sins if we had to stand before a holy God. Hebrews says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now let me tell you, if that instead of a comma was a period, and they just simply said that men are going to die, we'd say, okay, well, at least I'm going to die and get away with it. But that's not what happens. See, there's a comma. That means something's happening next. Even as, and as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after what? The death. Well, I just think, here's what people tell me. I just think I'm going to the grave, and I'm just going to lay in a grave, and the worms are going to eat my body, and that's all there is. Well, you and God disagree. And don't mean to offend you, but I'm going to take God's point of view on this. Okay, it says, after this, after death. Death is not the end all. Your body may die, your body may dissolve into dust, but there's a soul in you that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible says, after this, after death, the judgment. In other words, you're going to, absent the grace of God, you're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for every single sin you've ever committed your entire life. And here's what you're going to find out. Because you're thinking, well, that's a lot. It's a lot more than you think. There's things you've done you've forgotten about, but God hasn't. There's things you thought, well, maybe it's not a sin, and God said, oh, yeah, it is. You're going to account for every sin. And that's going to be a very sad day for a lot of people. But it doesn't have to be. Now watch, you can find grace in God's eyes. Not that God is going to just say, okay, just go ahead and slide in. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being able to stand for a holy God and God to look at your account and say, what do you know? Not one sin. Completely clean record. How? Lord, how could that be? How could I have a completely clean record? Well, we talk about verse 27. I want you to notice the next verse, verse 28. So Christ was once offered, watch this, to bear the sins of many. And in them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, the Bible tells us, and there's many verses about this, but we'll save these two for this morning. There's many verses that tell us, but what the Bible is teaching us is this, is that I can go before a holy God and become, now watch this, because this is going to astound you. Dennis Mitchell White, senior, that's me. Junior is my son. The third is my grandson. Senior, that's me. Dennis Mitchell White, senior, is going to stand before a holy God. Now watch, and I am going to be, now this, you're going to get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be as holy as Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? I think I'm Dennis Mitchell White Sr. That's who I think I am. But I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. All my sins washed away. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And so I'm going to heaven. Now watch this. Not because of my righteousness. Not because I go to church. Not because I'm trying to do right. Not because I pray. Not because I read the Bible. None of those things is what I'm counting on. I'm counting on the righteousness of Christ to get me to heaven. When I put my faith in Christ, what happened was my sins were placed on Christ and His righteousness was placed on me. I go to heaven because I'm totally righteous, because not of my righteousness, but His righteousness put on my account. Now, at this point, a lot of people say, well, if Jesus Christ died for the world, then the whole world must be going to heaven. And that is not a true statement. Did He die for the world? Yes. If 8 billion people right now bowed their head and accepted Christ, could they all be saved? Absolutely. But the vast majority are lost without Christ. The Bible tells, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, how could Jesus, now watch, and here's the question. Now we're trying to think, how could Jesus die for them, but still send them to hell? Because they refused to accept Him. Let me tell you an interesting story. Because this kind of goes against the grain of how we think. God offers, now I'll get to the story in a second. God offers a pardon, forgiveness of sins, to anyone who would come to Him. By faith, you accept Christ as your only hope for heaven. It's not Christ and the church, Christ and me, Christ and good works, it's Christ and Christ alone. Now, when that happens, when I put my faith in Christ, receive Him as my Savior, I receive this pardon, this forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ is placed on me. I go to heaven because of the righteousness of God. But you know, that pardon is extended to every person, but not every person is going to heaven. Well, how could He die for the sins of the world and still send people to hell? Let me tell you an interesting story. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's somewhat of a famous story, but maybe you haven't heard it. There's a fellow named George Wilson. This is in the early 1800s. I don't remember all the details. I've read about it, but I can't recall every single detail of the story at the moment. George Wilson committed a crime to the point where he was caught, tried, in prison, on death row. But he had some family members that were well connected in politics. Some things never change. And so they got to the president, and the president, now watch this, the president gave George Wilson a pardon. He's on death row. They come to him and say, hey, George, you're free. You got a pardon. Now, you understand, George Wilson, my understanding, he was a kind of a radical. I'm going to die for my cause. No, you're not. You got a pardon. Get out of here. He said, no, I ain't leaving. You're going to kill me. Well, the prison is like, now, what do we do about this guy? I mean, the president just told us he's pardoned. Who wants to pull the switch? No, I don't want to pull the switch. The president pardoned him. But he's not leaving. So they ended up trying to force him. This is kind of a funny story. They tried to force him out of prison. He's like, I'm not leaving. I'm on death row. Kill me. So they said, no, you got to go. And George Wilson got a lawyer to fight for his right to get executed. Really weird story, isn't it? It goes all the way to the Supreme Court. Because all the judges are scratching their head like, what? No one knew what to do. So it went all the way to the Supreme Court. Here's what the Supreme Court ruled. A pardon to be valid must be accepted. If rejected, it does not exist. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ offers you a pardon from your sin. but you have to accept it. And if you reject it, you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. Not because there wasn't an availability of grace, but because there was a rejection of grace. And so that's one lesson we understand from Noah. That should be our first concern, our own sins. Then there's a second concern we have. And that is how, and this gets us really to the crux of the message and where we're going this morning. The second concern is this: if we are born-again believers, how do we, as these born-again believers, live in a world that is sin-filled and sin-fueled and still live for God? Interesting in this story, people are multiplying, sin is increasing, and Noah found grace, but what about anyone else? He's a very isolated person, isn't he? He's in the minority of minority here. It's just Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That's it. It's a group of eight amongst a huge population. How do you, in this trying to find grace, trying to live for the Lord, how do you live in a world that's sin-filled and sin-fueled? Let me tell you, sometimes that's a very difficult thing. Especially when things going around us can be so wicked and so vile. Maybe you saw this story, just came out somewhat recent. And I'm not saying this to, I'm not trying to just say it to shock you, but just to help us understand, which we live in a world that can be vile at times. There is a child molester who was in prison. He had molested a boy and a girl, both under the age of 13. He's accused of molesting up to maybe 15 others, but the only evidence for the two that they could get him with. They're getting ready to release him from prison. Here's why. Because he had a sex change. And they said now that he has a sex change, he's no longer a threat. And let me say this without being crass. The problem isn't a hardware problem. The problem is a software problem. He still got an issue here. Now, when I read that, I say we live in a bizarre world. A vile world. A bizarre. How do you even think that way? That it's going all of a sudden what? His brain is straight, his heart is straight because other things have been done to him. But we live. This is a world we live in. Just like Noah, we live in a world that has sin, that's filled, that's fueled. But we still need to live for God in the midst of this world. So how do we as believers? Okay, I've accepted that pardon. I am on my way to heaven. I am a born-again believer in Christ. How do I live? What lessons can I learn from Noah about living in this world and still living for God? Now that's where we're going to go this morning. So I turn your attention back to chapter 6. I'm going to give you three applications that we can learn from Noah. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 6 and look at verse 13. And this will be our first lesson, first application, first truth that we're going to glean from this. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The first thing we understand is this: if we're going to live in this type of world and find grace and live for the Lord, the first thing we understand is this: we need to exercise faith. The Lord says it, we're going to have to believe it. I mean, other than God saying to Noah, Noah, here's what I'm about to do. I mean, maybe he could have Googled it. Nah, ain't going to happen. Well, maybe he could have read a book about it. There's no books about it. God says it, and then you're going to have to take it and go with it. That's the idea of faith. So we're going to need to exercise faith. So a believer must orientate his life, orientate how we're going to live, how we're going to prioritize, how we're going to manage things. A believer must orientate his life based on what God says. If what God says conflicts with what we think or with what others think, if there's a conflict here, if what God says conflicts with our thinking, now watch, what God says must take precedence. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Well, you know, Pastor White, the things you say behind that pulpit and the thing they say on the talking head on TV, they don't match up. You know what? I'm not surprised. I've never had CNN or MSNBC or any of those other people ask me, hey, come and tell us what you think. They don't care what I think because it's in the Bible and that's not what they're looking for. So we have to make what God says takes precedence. Psalms 119 says this. It's a good verse for us. It says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In other words, what God says is right. Well, what about, you know, what God says is right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Job says it this way in Job chapter 23, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, the word of God is more important to me than just even taking care of myself, because that becomes the thing that's preeminent, takes precedence over everything. Let me see if I can explain it this way. We literally, and when people say literally, a lot of times they don't mean literally, but I do mean literal. Okay? We literally live in a world of the living dead. No, I'm talking about zombies. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real living dead. People who are physically alive, spiritually dead. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. They have no connection to the Lord. The spirit within them is dead. It has not been born again, which is what happens at salvation. And because they have this spiritual deadness to them, there's also a spiritual darkness that they stumble about. Let me show you a verse I think explains much of what goes on in this world. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says this, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That's the verse I think most of the time when I'm reading news articles or seeing something online, most of the time that's the verse I'm thinking about. They know not at what they stumble. They're just stumbling through, coming up with all kinds of weird ideas and going along with very wicked behavior. They know not at what they stumble. I'm going to tell you this morning, we cannot allow their darkness to cause us to stumble. Just because they live in darkness, we don't have to live in darkness. There is a place where we can go and receive light in a very dark world. Now, I know I'm kind of beating a dead horse, but I'm going to do it anyways. I have no... What's the word I want? I have no... question. I'll use that word. I have no question. I don't sit around and wonder. I don't sit around and think about gender fluidity. How do you figure out whether you're a guy or a girl? I mean, I know how I was born, but this is how I feel, but what if later on I change again? I have light. God, here's what the Bible says. God made them man and woman, male and female. That's how God made them. That's the only two there are. What pronoun do you want me to use? If it's a boy, use a male. If it's a girl, use a female. What if they don't like it? Tough. That's how God made them. Okay, there's no such thing. That's darkness. Let's beat the horse a little bit more. To me, one of the most cruel things you can do to a kid is try to confuse them about their gender. Why are you trying to raise a boy as a girl? Why are you trying to raise a girl as a boy? You're creating harm to that child. You're foolish. Watch the words. Your foolishness is creating great harm to that child. You need light, and the light comes from God's word. That's what brings us light. So when we think about this, we need to build our marriages based on God's word. Not Dr. Phil, God's word. We need to raise our kids based on God's word. We need to prioritize our lives based on God's word. I mentioned a moment ago about light in a lamp. Here's a verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we live in a world increasing in sin. Therefore, we as God's people must be a people that's increasing in our faith. So we need to exercise faith. There's a second thing we see about Noah that we can learn. Not only is there a need for faith as we live in this in a world where we see sin and wickedness increasing, but go back with me to chapter 6, look with me at verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So not only do we need to exercise faith, but number two is this, we need to exercise submission. As you begin walking by faith, now I want you to engage your brain here. Because I'm going to go, but maybe two or three different ways here. I want you to get all of those. As we begin walking by faith, okay, we come to Christ, we receive him as our Savior, we're now on this path of faith, we're trying to grow, trying to go forward, trying to learn, trying to be all that God wants us to be. As we begin walking by faith, here's what you're going to find. At multiple times along this path, now watch this, you're going to find God calling you to do something bigger than you. Could you imagine, Noah, build an ark. Really? How big? Wow. That big? That big. That's big. Yeah, it is. Start building. As you begin walking by faith, you're going to find God calling you to do things bigger than you. Part of that is this, God is calling you to be doing what, to be a part of what he's doing. And what God is doing is always a big thing. And so as we become involved in what God is doing, we're going to find there's some big things that God asks us to do. And so it requires some submission. Now as we think about that, now watch, this submission is both a hurdle and a help. It's a hurdle in that it's a challenge to our faith. It's a hurdle in that there are sacrifices to be made. What? Really? I got to do that? That's going to take money and time. Yes. Probably more than even you imagine. It's a hurdle and a help. A hurdle, it challenges our faith. Hurdle, it sacrifices have to be made. But watch this. It's also a help. When we submit to what God wants us to do, it becomes a help to us. Now watch. It is how God preserves us from this sinful world. What was the great need for that ark? Who personally, humanly speaking, who needed for there to be an ark? Noah. Him doing this great challenge to his faith actually became the help that he was going to need. He may look at it like, wow, but let me tell you, this is what you need in your life. This is a help to you. This is a help to your family. You need to be a part of this. The ark was a challenge, yes, but also was the means by which God preserved Noah and his family. Now, that's one way. Let me show you kind of a different way to look at it. You know what God could have done? Here's the answer. Anything he wants. Exactly, yes. He can do anything he wants. But you know what God could have done? God could, well, let me ask you, maybe, okay, this is, see if you're paying attention. Could God have said, let there be an ark, and boink, there was an ark. Could God have done that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did he do that? He said, Noah, get some help, because that's what we understand. Spend some years. There's a question of exactly how many years. No more than 120, because there's a 120-year pronouncement. Something might have been as low as 50. People are like, only 50 years? Okay, imagine if you had to do something now for the next 50 years. That's a long time if you think about it. So we're not really sure how long. There's some different reasons why people think different amount. But there's a long period of time that he's going to be building this ark. Now, that was actually going to be a blessing. Because he's going to be busy doing something. You know what happens when we're not busy doing something that's good and holy and wholesome and right? We start doing things we probably shouldn't be a part of. Well, you know, I just think I'll quit reading my Bible, quit praying, quit coming to church. Well, then what are you going to do? You're going to fill that time up with something. What are you going to be doing in place of it? Where are you going to go if you're not at church? What are you going to be doing if you're not reading your Bible and praying and trying to live for God? What are the things you are going to be doing? Some of the disciples left. Jesus said to the ones who stayed, are you also going to leave? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. If we want what you have, this is where we need to be. But if we're not here, we're not going to get it. So God could have spoken the ark in existence, but Noah needed to be serving God. Why? To help him keep clean and keep pure in that midst of all the wickedness in that world. Let me tell you, one of the things that God does that's very gracious, he gets you busy serving him. You may say, oh, man, there's so much to do for God. Yeah, there is. Aren't you glad? Because most of us, if we weren't doing something for God, we might not be doing the right things. God's very gracious to keep us busy serving him. Let me say it one more way. When you see the world going crazy, the best thing you can do is buckle down and serve Jesus. Don't get caught up in the world. Just say, they're crazy. That doesn't make sense. But I'm going to serve the Lord. That's my focus. I'm going to serve the Lord in this time. The most protected spot for a believer to be is smack dab in the center of God's will. The best place for Noah is be building that ark. You do what the God has called you. Don't worry about what the world is doing. They're crazy. You do what God has called you to do. There's a story in the Bible, a prophet named Elisha. Elisha was doing what God called him to do, and the Syrian army was against him, were trying to kill him. Eventually, in the city of Dothan, one morning, Elisha gets up, his servant gets up, they go out, they seem to walk out on the wall, and they look, and the entire Syrian army is surrounded the city of Dothan. They're about to come in and kill Elisha. Elisha's servant is like this. Ah! Okay, that's his response. Okay? Here is the response of Elisha. Oh, man, I need a cup of coffee. Now, what was the difference? The servant, man, he is just out of it. He says, what are we going to do? 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 Elisha says, excuse me. He says, I'll kind of shorten and paraphrase the account. He said, Lord, open his eyes. You know what? When the servant's eyes were open, so you have the city, and this is where Elisha and his servant is with the other people. Outside the city over here, we'll say where that wall is the Syrian army surrounding that city, getting ready to come in. But between the two, there's a whole army of angels between the two. No one's getting to Elisha without God's permission. That's being in the center of God's will. That's where the protection is. That's where you need to be. It may not make sense. It may not be what you necessarily causes your flesh to tickle, but it's the best place for a believer to be. Smack dab in the center of God's will. It's not that nothing bad will happen, but nothing without God's permission will happen. Submitting, I'll give it to you one more way now again. Submitting and going with God is a whole lot better than rebelling and going against God. Really, what's your choice? I'm talking about believers now. I'm going to follow the Lord and live for him, or I'm going to go against him? How's that going to turn out? You really think that's going to work out for you as a believer? Let me just tell you another story. Obviously, I've been reading some news articles lately. There's this train. It's a coal train. I think it's up in New Hampshire. Maybe you read about this. And these protesters who... Anyways, we'll leave it at that. These protesters are going to try to stop the coal train. Have you been around trains? I mean, near trains? I mean, like when they're like where that wall is and you're this close? It is a scary thing. Those big diesel locomotives come, roar, roar, and the ground is shaking, the air is shaking. It is a scary thing. And you're going to, and now the train is only going 10 miles an hour, but it's a big train with a bunch of coal cars. You're going to stand out and stop that thing? Probably not. So, in their mind, we're going to stop this train. So they had a group of protesters, flags and flashlights. It was kind of dusk. And the train just kept, it's only going 10 miles an hour, but it's going, this big train's going 10 miles, it just keeps on going. So there's another group of protesters. They got their flags waving, their flashlights waving, train keeps on going. Then there's a third. My guess is they took the ones who weren't real smart and put them in the third group. Because the third group decided to stand on the train tracks. You're going to stop. The train just keeps on going. It doesn't go faster. It doesn't go slower. It just keeps on going. It gets within 50 feet. 50 feet is about that back wall to that wall. And the train is just... And when it gets about 50 feet, and this is the funny part of the video, you watch all of these protesters all of a sudden they realize, oh, and they just take off scat running for the, they're getting out of there. Now in this story, the train is God. And you're the protester. I just don't like what God is doing. Standing on the train track with your arms crossed, daring God, is not the place to be. Submitting to God is a place to be. That is a place of joy and peace. This is what Noah found. He submitted. All that God said, he did. So we need to exercise faith. We need to exercise submission. And then there's a third thought about this. Go with me to chapter 6 again, in verse 3. So we live in a world, there's all kinds of wickedness around us. We want to find grace in God's eyes. We already know Christ is our Savior. That's the first concern. We have this personal grace. But now we're trying to live in this world. And as we live in this world, we're still looking for grace to help us. Then we see in verse 3 another thought. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. It's not an immediate thing. The Lord puts it off for 120 years. So here's our third thought, third lesson, third application. We need to exercise faith, yes. We need to exercise submission, yes. We need to exercise perseverance. God pronounces a judgment that will take place in 120. Why wait 120 years? Why not do it right now? Because the time between the pronouncement and the actual judgment is what we call mercy time. God is being merciful. You know, only 8 people survived in the ark, but it's a big ark. God would have been happy to take more. He holds out for 120 years. The Bible says Noah is a preacher of righteousness. There's these opportunities for people to come to put their faith in Christ. Others could have been saved on the ark. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen. But God gives them 120 years. That 120 years also required perseverance by Noah. All or most of those years were spent building an ark. Do you think he ever got tired? Let's use the minimum amount, because it could have been up to 120 years, but at least most, the minimum people think is 50 years. And there's reasons, I don't want to get into it. So at least there's at least 50 years. Do you think he got tired building for 150 years? Do you think he got tired? Yes, he did. Do you think anyone ever gave him a hard time? So what you doing there, Noah? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, you told me last year. You're building an ark because it's going to, don't you love air quotes? You're building an ark because it's going to rain because God's going to destroy the world. Ha, 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 ha. But what he kept doing, he kept building. Do you think Noah maybe had a mom and a dad? Maybe had brothers and sisters? Cousins, nephews, nieces, uncles, aunts. All of those things that we normally have, I'm sure Noah had. But yet, you don't see any of them on the ark. You don't see any family rallying to him. You don't see any friends or neighbors. It's just Noah, his wife, 3 sons, their wives. That's it. That's all that make it to the ark. But it required perseverance. He had just had to stay at it. Preacher told me once, it's a very true statement, I think, very few end their Christian life with the same zeal they began it with. We get worn down, we get worn out, and we get worn away. Back in West Virginia where I grew up, if I walked out of Maidsville, walked down the hard road, took a left on the first major graveled/dirt road, it's called Bethel Road. We'd walk down that road, and usually we're going hunting or something or hiking or whatever. And you go down that road maybe, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes. Go up on a hill, because there's a back way into an old strip mine up there. You go up on a hill, and you'd go up to this rock, and there's just a little bit, just a little stream. I mean, just, I don't mean a creek. I mean, just a little stream coming down this rock. But you could tell from the rock, this has been happening for years and years and years. And there's a big crevice worn away in that rock. Now, what that water... could not do in a day or a week or a month, over many, many, many years, it did to that rock. Wore it down. That's what Satan does to us. He may not be able to defeat us in a day or a week or a month, but he just keeps at it. Year after year after year, just keeps keeps at it, keeps discouraging us, keeps trying to convince us we're the weirdo. You know, the whole world is right and you're wrong. What's wrong with you? Get with it. You know, this is 2020 now. You know, come on, get with it. And he wears us down. He wears us out. And he wears us away. And that is his plan. Daniel says this, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And watch this, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's his plan. The challenge in living in this world is not letting the world wear us down and cause us to give up. Ephesians 6 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And sometimes that's all you can do after done everything you've done. It's all you can do is just stand. Just say, Lord, at least I'm not quitting. Everything else seems to be falling apart, but Lord, I'm not quitting. I'm still here. Can I tell you tonight, sorry, this morning, and we're getting real close to the end of the message. Can I tell you this morning, let me back up. I made that statement a moment ago. Very few end their Christian life with the same zeal they began. How did you begin your Christian life? Oh, man, I just want to tell someone else about Jesus. Oh, man, I want to pray. Oh, I want to read my Bible. I want to be in church. Boy, this is exciting. That's how most of us began our Christian life. All of a sudden, my sins are forgiven. The light has come on. The Holy Spirit's inside of me. I now have some spiritual awareness. Things start making sense. Everything is like, whoa, all things have become new, just like the Bible said. But why is it for some, they get to the end of their Christian life, and they're just crawling or just laying there, Lord, I give up. That floor is lower. I'm telling you, it's a higher distance getting up all of a sudden. Now, why is that? Has the Lord changed? You say, well, it's the world we live in. Noah lived in a wicked world, and he kept at it. The reason we do not persevere, the reason we don't stand, is because we don't rely on the Lord. It's when you rely on your strength, you're going to fail. Oh, I'm doing great right now. Mm-hmm, right now. But you're not going to make it to the end in your own strength. You will not go the distance in your own strength. That's why you need to start developing a walk with the Lord. That's why you need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to have some relationship with the Lord on a daily basis, because that's going to carry you through. Oh, not me. I got the excitement. You're right. You got the new Christian excitement. But that eventually wears away, because that's Satan's plan. And if there's no foundation of a walk with the Lord, you're not going to make it long term. I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation. I mean you're going to be the person that someone's knocking on your door, and you're going to say, oh, yeah, I used to go to church. I used to read my Bible. Yeah, I used to pray. I used to go to soul winning. I used to. Well, what are you doing now? Nothing. You're right. You didn't persevere. Isaiah 40 tells us this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So it's not the Lord runs out of strength. There's no searching of his understanding. Now watch this. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, we live in a world, as we've said multiple times in this message, we live in a world where people and sin are ever increasing. And Satan's plan today is the same as his plan in Noah's day. Satan wants you to give up on your faith. Just chuck it. Satan wants you to live based on your own thinking. Satan wants you to wear you out by bombarding you with a constant stream of bad news and evilness around us so that we throw up our hands and say, what's the use, and just give up. But Noah is our example to follow. He heard what God had to say. He obeyed what God told him to do. And he kept at it till the job was finished. So my question for you this morning is this. Is God calling you to be a Noah in this present generation? Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes?